Thank you to Julie and Paul for assisting us with the ARC and to all who have had honors. Julie and Paul have a distinction this year of both of them being teachers in our religious school. I don't know how many other married couple teacher pairs we have had over the years. I suspect some at some time or another. Did you know, actually, things you may not know about our religious school, did you know that our religious school classrooms have on their walls actual chalkboards? I know. I realized this last week when I was teaching the confirmation class. Do you know how rare that is? Now, you might remember from your years in school the black or the green slate boards, the thin cylinders of white chalk, the felt erasers, the dust that seems to cover everything in a 5-foot radius. But if you visit most schools around the area, you'll find bulletin boards for posting, whiteboards for dry erase markers, smart boards that function like interactive computer touchscreens, but very few chalkboards. So this makes me wonder, and actually even a little worry, for the phrases wipe the slate clean or starting with a clean slate. With the paucity of chalkboards, I suspect that fewer and fewer people today have a firsthand knowledge of that metaphor. And yet, that is the image that we use on these high holy days. At this season of renewal, we say we've wiped the slate clean or we'll begin again with a clean slate. Well, actually, that's what we say. But do we actually do this? How do we actually do this? Don't we all have all kinds of stuff from the past year? Actions we did, or thoughts that we thought, or emotions that we felt? What do we do with all of that when we want to come into the new year? How do we wipe our slate clean? How do we deal with all the baggage from the past in order to begin the new year? So I'll share with you tonight three short stories that illustrate different tools that we might use to address our issues from the last year, to unpack the baggage we've accumulated, to deal with our past so we can move forward into our future. The first story is based on a version of a classic tale by Rabbi Alan Mahler. You see, there once was a girl who was prone to following her yetzer hara, her inclination to do the wrong thing. She lost her temper quite often with other people. She said mean words and did mean things. She didn't treat people very nicely. Well, to help her overcome this, her mother took her outside to a wooden fence in the backyard. She gave the girl a hammer and a bag of nails. And every time that the girl lost her temper or insulted someone or hurt their feelings, she had to hammer a nail into the fence. The first week, she put 27 nails into the fence. It was hard work to do all of that hammering, so the girl soon came to realize it was easier to control her actions than to hammer in more nails. And she learned how to stop saying mean words and to stop doing mean things and to treat people nicely and kindly instead. And as the weeks went by, the number of nails she had to hammer each day dwindled. And finally, the day came when she didn't have to put any nails into the fence. She came to tell her mother that, who now suggested that for every day she was able to control her actions successfully, she pull out one nail. Well, days and weeks passed, and each day the girl removed one more nail, and at last she told her mother that all the nails were gone. Together, mother and daughter went to examine the fence. It still functioned as a fence, but the wood was pockmarked by the holes where the nails had been. Some of the older holes were even stained by rust or the wear and tear of the past months. The girl realized that though she'd been acting like a mensch in removing the nails, her previous behavior had left quite a mark. The holes from the nails meant that the fence would never be the same. Her mother noted, when you act unkindly towards another person, it'll leave a scar, just like those nails. You can say, "I'm sorry," but the wound is still there. So the girl asked, "How can I fix it? Is it going to remain damaged forever?" "Well, you can get some paint and some putty," her mother said, "and you can fill in and paint over the holes. That would go some way towards repairing it, though the fence will never be quite like it was before. But it doesn't have to be perfect and new to be a good fence. You know that we can hurt people by our actions in the same way our actions can repair relationships. They're never quite the same as before the hurt happened, but they can be good relationships in our lives all the same." The girl nodded and understood. She got some paint and putty and did what she could to fix the holes. And she approached the people that she had hurt and did what she could to fix the holes. And she ended up with a pretty good fence and some pretty good friends and a very smart mom. Now, friends, like the girl in the story, we know that our words and deeds have consequences. Better than leaving those nails in the fence at this time of year, we try and remove them and patch things up. The relationships that we have with the people that we've hurt might not be the same as they were before. They still can be good. Think about, what are the holes that you've created in relationships during this past year? How might you take some time during these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to patch them up? Patching up of a relationship is a form of repentance, of teshuvah. It's one of the things that we can do to prepare for the new year. With teshuvah, we seek to repair what we have done that has hurt another person. Judaism teaches, for transgressions between one human being and another, Yom Kippur cannot atone for them until they have made peace with one another. While attempting to make right what we have done wrong is one way to deal with our baggage from the past year in preparing for the new. A second story for tonight. This one is a classic Buddhist tale. You see, two monks are walking silently along a country path on a long journey when they come to a muddy, rolling river, swollen with water from the spring rains. As they prepare to make the difficult crossing, a caravan approaches with a group of attendants carrying their wealthy and not very kind mistress and all of her possessions. There's a lot of yelling from this woman. Her beautiful silk robe will be ruined if it goes in the water. She cannot abide getting wet. Her expensive packages must not be damaged. They must hurry and get across before she is late for her appointment. Well, the servants don't quite know what to do. They cannot cross the raging river, carrying both the packages and their mistress at the same time. They must put down one or the other, but they can't do that without something getting wet and incurring her wrath. And it's difficult to think of a solution with her yelling so loudly. Well, the younger monk observes the scene but does nothing. The elder monk, however, approaches the caravan. He volunteers to carry the woman across the river on his back, allowing the attendants to carry her things. The woman climbs onto the elder monk's back and they cross the river, and she complains the entire time, yelling about the water or the mud or her robe. When they reach the other side, the elder monk gently puts her down. She rudely pushes past him to return to her sedan chair and huffs off without thanking him. The caravan departs, and the monks continue on their journey in silence. Well, the younger monk walks on, but he is brooding and preoccupied. After several hours, he is unable to stay silent any longer. "I cannot believe that old woman," he says to the elder monk. "She was so selfish. You carried her across the muddy river on your back, even. And not only did she not offer thanks, she was actually quite rude to you." The older monk calmly and quietly turned to his younger colleague and offered this observation. "I set the woman down hours ago. Why are you still carrying her?" We all carry things with us for much longer than we should. For some of us, we carry regret, wistfully wishing we had never done X or never said Y. We might have tried to apologize, tried to make right what we did wrong. Perhaps we were forgiven and perhaps not, but we still carry the after effects, long after we probably should have let them go. For others of us, what we carry too long is resentment. Despite the Torah's warning not to bear a grudge, we can't put down the pain that was caused to us. We find it hard to forgive. And so instead, we carry it with us, a burden that weighs us down. What are you still carrying? What can you put down? And how can this help you prepare to enter this new year? The story of the monks teaches the benefits of letting things go. The younger monk carried his resentment of the woman far longer than the elder monk had carried her physically. This is a second tool for us in figuring out how to address the issues of the past to prepare for the future. We can learn to put down whatever it is that we are carrying so we can enter the new year with open arms. The third story tonight is a true one, and it comes from one of the summers that I served as a rabbi on the faculty at one of the Reform Movement summer camps. Most nights after a full day of activities, the different units have a brief creative evening service centered around the basic prayers of our liturgy. Most of the service is sung with a staff member leading the singing, usually with guitar. One particular night, I was with the sixth grade unit sitting on an outdoor basketball court as the sun was setting. And the song leader that night was a counselor in training, a young 17 or 18-year-old kid whose unsteady guitar skills and inexperience in leading were far surpassed by her enthusiasm and her earnest intent. The melody we used in singing the Baruch Hu began with a la-la tune. We made our way through the selections of the service and came to Micha Mocha, and this version of Micha Mocha also started with a la-la section, albeit a different one. But though she played the correct chord for the Micha Mocha la-la, what came out of the song leader's mouth was the melody for the Baruch Hu la-la. It had gotten stuck in her head, and she couldn't get out of it. It sounded off, and she knew it was wrong. Now, in those circumstances, when you're up in front leading 100 kids and you are plain and simply doing the wrong thing, I suspect that some of us might have gotten horribly embarrassed. We might have been so flustered, we might have stopped singing abruptly or made some exclamation or even burst into tears and run away. This teenage song leader, however, did none of that. When the la-la section finished, she calmly looked at the group and said something like, "Well, that wasn't the right one." And I can't remember how the right one goes. Can somebody help me? And one or two of the counselors near the front of the group started singing the correct la-la. The song leader picked up the melody and matched the chords and led us right into the Micha Mocha and the remainder of the service. I have to say, I was amazed. In similar situations, I have seen song leaders with greater experience get much more overwhelmed and have a hard time recovering. But not this young woman. She wasn't embarrassed or flustered. She knew she had made a mistake. She had tried to lead this particular melody, but had missed the mark. She recognized it, acknowledged it before the group, and asked the community for help. At the end of the service, she even called attention to it by expressing her thanks to the people who had helped her and pointing out what a great community camp is, that people can make a mistake and learn from them in such a supportive environment. Here's another great tool for us. We all make mistakes. We all aim for something and miss. And sometimes we want to hide from these mistakes, just crawl under a rock and pretend they didn't happen. We might be ashamed or flustered or embarrassed or even try and run away. Or we can acknowledge those mistakes, we can name them, and we can ask for help with them. We turn to our friends or our family, our community, and seek their support. The mistakes from our past, the ones we want not to carry with us into the new year, can be dealt with by calmly confronting them and asking for help. Were there times this past year when your reaction to a mistake was shame or embarrassment? How might have you called on family or friends or the broader community to help in those instances to right what went wrong? We all want to begin this new year with the proverbial clean slate. Rosh Hashanah is the time for starting over again, a time for return, and a time for renewal. That isn't always easy to do, for we know the days of the past year have had their share of hurt or wrongdoing or mistakes inflicted upon us by others or by us upon others or caused by our actions. And we can't begin again until we address what has been. And so we reach out to those we have hurt and try to patch things up. Like the girl with the fence, we repair as best we can the harm we have done and hope that though the relationship might not be as good as new, it is good enough. We let go of the pieces of the past that we need carry no longer, regret or resentment. Like the elder monk, we put down remorse or grudges. And we acknowledge our mistakes, refusing to let emotions like embarrassment preclude us from correcting what we did wrong. Like the song leader, we reach out for help, knowing that our community will be there to support us. May all of these efforts bring us to a time of renewal. May we use these tools in the coming day to find the right way to end one year and begin again. May God grant that this new year ahead be sweet and good, happy and healthy for us all. And together we say, Amen. Shana Tova. Amen.